We're in hurricane season. You don't know what a hurricane season is until you ride it out with no insurance. You say, oh, I'm not going to pay that. And then it comes the season. And you see on TV, they say, this is your hurricane station. Stay tuned to us. Get this little map and get the instructions. And make sure you put in the water or whatever you have to do. And I don't pay attention to that. Yes, I do. What I'm saying is that there has to be preparation for trouble when it comes. It may not come for hurricanes, but it will come. In this world, you will have tribulation. As one man said, when God sends you tribulation, He wants you to tribulate. Well, you're going to tribulate one of these days, and even now as we see it coming. You need to learn all you can. We need to learn all we can about the trouble that's ahead of us. Listen to the Word of God. I hear a lot more messages these days on future things. John Hagee does a great job. I mean, he has big pictures and everything, but he gets the point across. And my good old friend Dave Jeremiah, he's in good, doing great stuff on TV and on radio. But what I'm saying to you is, we need to find out from the Word what is ahead of us. We don't know. God knows. And so we lean on the Lord. So we learn from the Word. We listen to the Word of God as we have opportunity to hear it. And we lean on the Lord when it happens. See, in this situation where the disciples find themselves, Jesus is going to be crucified within a few hours, maybe 15 hours. And he's saying to them, I'm going away. He's preparing his disciples for that time. And they can't imagine what it's going to be like, but he's trying to tell them, trying to prepare them for it. And so we get words of direction at first. And we have a little time. What Jesus said is in verses 16 to 18. He has a message to his disciples, verse 16. He says, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. And he said, what? I think they were saying that. And we'll see. But you will not see me, then you will see me. Well, what's this all about? Well, but a little while, you will not see me. And then again, a little while, and you will see me. The first one, a little while and you will not see me, that's not hard to understand because he's going to go away. He's referring to his death and his burial. You won't see him. They won't see him for a short period of time. A little while and you will not see me, that's a little harder to understand. But I jumped down. Second one. A little while, and you will see me. That's not easy to understand. That's it. Did Jesus refer to the coming of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's a little far-fetched, seems. Or maybe to his second coming. That's way down the road from them. And or maybe he's talking about his brief 40-day experience with him. He's going to be resurrected, then he'll be on the earth for 40 days teaching his disciples. And it's a lot easier to teach after some of the things have begun to happen. He says, before the crucifixion, I'm going to die. And no, we don't want you to die, but they don't understand it all. Now, you get after the fact, they say, oh yeah, he said, I died for the sins of the world. Oh, yeah, we understand that. Well, it's a lot easier to say after the fact. And so he said, you will see me. And I think that's what he's saying. you will see me that 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. And I think that's what he means by that. Now, they still misunderstood it. The disciples did. Some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says? And here's what they said. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. I go to the Father. Now, you probably have a because there. Because I go to the Father. I think that word is not to be there. The word is just a little three-letter word, oti. And sometimes oti means because. And sometimes it means that. He said that, da-da-da. Indirect discourse. But if it also introduces direct discourse. Exactly what he said. Quoting him. What he said. Well, that's what he's doing here. I go away. That's a direct quote. And I think you don't need the because there. It's like quotation marks. They didn't have quotation marks. They had OT. And you have to know what use of OT there is. So he's saying, I go away. It's not, because if you, let me read that the other way. And again, a little while, you will see me because I go away. What? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you will not see me. You will see me. I go to the Father. Okay, then, all right, I left that out. Now, I have a little trouble seeing here. They said, therefore, with this question on their mind, they said, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's saying. They were puzzled about this whole thing. They didn't know what he meant. They knew what he was saying. They just didn't know what he meant. And that's Jesus' message to them. That's what Jesus said. Now, here's what Jesus saw. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to see him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Let me say, first of all, Jesus is not saying here, is not knowing what they're saying by his omniscience. I can do this. I can say something and you all can be saying, what's he saying? Then I'd say, oh yeah, let me tell you what I mean. Well, that's what he's saying. He saw what they were doing, saw them discussing among themselves. Then he says, he brought the subject up, brought it out in the open. And so he saw them discussing it. Or maybe the Father revealed it to him. Doesn't matter. He brought the subject up. So that was the little time. Now, there's a little tears. Here's his explanation, verse 20. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Now, he starts off with that first item. You will not see me. He will go away. See, the key here is not just the fact that he's going away, but the way he's going away. This is what's going to be the lament and the sorrow that they have. He's going away by way of the cross, the most horrific death imaginable, dying on a cross. And they will all weep and lament. On the other hand, he says, the world is going to rejoice. And that's going to make it all the harder. I lost my greatest friend, and he died a horrible death. And I'm lamenting that. And then over here, people are like, yeah, that's ridiculous. That's hard. That's tough for them. And so but he says it's going to return. It's going to come to joy. And the world's joy, he doesn't say this, but the world's joy is going to turn to sorrow too. So that's his explanation. But then he gives an example. He says a woman, this is verse 21, when a woman is in labor, now we men don't know anything about that, but when a woman is in labor, he says, giving birth to a child, and she comes to that thing, when after she gives birth, she no longer remembers the anguish. And I can hear ladies saying, wait a minute, I still remember that. Well, he's saying, by comparison, she's had some awful pain, but now, oh, a wonderful baby girl, baby boy, isn't that wonderful? And then everybody's happy. She's happy because of what she has gone through, but the result of it. And he's saying the same thing to them. Therefore, you know, you'll have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So that is a great explanation, I believe, a great example that he gives. So Jesus, the master teacher, has applied the story and showed them what their situation will be. So that's a little time, a little tears, and a little talking. Verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So they've been asking Jesus. If they needed something, they asked Jesus for it. And he supplied it, if it was necessary. That was while he was here on the earth. But then after the ascension, they will ask him for nothing. Instead, they will ask the Father, but they'll ask in his name. Now, generally speaking, prayer is to the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the general thing. It doesn't mean you can't pray to the Son. Stephen, when he was being stoned, and he looked up and saw Jesus standing in heaven, and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's praying to Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. But generally speaking, I think that it still holds true to the Father, the name of the Son, by the Holy Spirit. But and then in praying to the Holy Spirit, it's not quite that obvious. But all three persons are God. And there's nothing wrong with praying to God. Now, he's saying you pray to the Father. And I think they hadn't thought about that. They hadn't thought about praying to the Father. And a lot of people today don't think of that. God is so far away. We can't pray to him. What we'll do is we'll go to a priest. We'll go to somebody else. And we'll pray, let him pray for us or something. He's closer. None of that. We go directly to the Father because Jesus Christ made it the way possible. He is the Son, and the Son takes us to the Father. Go directly to him in the name of the Son. So I might add here that we do not worship angels. No matter how awed we would be if an angel appeared here, we don't worship angels. In the book of Revelation, an angel came to John with a message, and John fell down to worship him. And he said, no, don't do that. Stand up. Stand on your feet. Don't do that. And, of course, we don't worship men. Don't worship any man. I think of Acts 10, when, remember, Cornelius went into the house, or Peter went into the house of Cornelius, and they fell down to worship him. They said, do not do that. I'm just a man. Stand up. Well, what I'm saying to you is we worship God and God alone. And we go to him in the name of Jesus. So it's a reversal of roles here that we've seen. Going not just to the Son, go to the Father. Now, the result of his requests, verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. See, you don't ask Jesus for anything anymore. Ask the Father in the name of Jesus. So we go to the Father. But when asking the Father, you use the name of his Son. Jehovah God, Father, my Father, because I'm a son. My Father, I come to you. But I can't come to you. I can't talk to you, but I do it in the name of your Son. I go to the Father through his Son, but I go as a son as well. So the Father listens to him, to me, for the sake of the Son, and he'll give it to you if it's a request in his will. So a little time, a little tears, a little talking, but need a little tarrying too. He's speaking specifically about the Father, verse 25. And these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. I will tell you plainly about the Father. See, he had used figures before. Remember any figures? We've been in the book of John. Yeah. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Yeah. That's the figures he used. The I am passages were figures. I am the door. I am the way, truth and life, all that. The feeding of the 5,000 was a picture that he used, but a figure each time. And then after his resurrection, he will speak more directly. He will be with them for 40 days and until the ascension. And the many things that he's going to teach them is so much easier to understand after the fact. Over here, before the fact, he's saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again. What? What is that? Oh, over here he says, I was on the cross, I died, I was buried, I rose again. Yeah, we understand that. We don't know how it happened, but we understand what happened. We know it did happen. That's what I'm saying. So once he teaches them there, they will understand much of that as it unfolded before their eyes. So he's speaking specifically about the Father, but he also says talking straight to the Father. He says the Son's Father loves the Son followers. The Son's Father loves the Son's followers. So in that day, he says, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now, anything strike you there? He says, I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. Doesn't Jesus pray for us? He does pray for us. In the truth, that truth that he's just given here, I will not pray for the Father, talking about this particular prayer. But he says, that doesn't negate the promise of Christ's intercessory work in overcoming the believer's sin. And that's where I had a problem here. In Romans 8:34, he says, he makes intercession for us. That is, Jesus does. 1 John 1, 2, 1 and 2. These things I've written unto you that you not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the one who prays with respect to sin. But what he's saying here is that I don't have to pray for you when you pray for things. You go directly to the Father in my name. They go straight to the Father because the Father loves them for his Son's sake. Because I love the Son and because the Father loves the Son, I am loved by him and he does things for me for his Son's sake. During part of my time at Miami Christian College, I had an administrative position as well as teaching. And I had a secretary. And the secretary was over here in that room. And I was in this room. And we had doors there. Her door was open. My door was closed. And if anybody wanted to see the professor, then they would come to the secretary. She would check with me. Can you see somebody? Yeah, come on in. And then the door would open. He'd come in. one day, I was sitting there doing my work, and the door opened up, and here comes Jose Rodriguez. What? He didn't go through my secretary. It's in my mind. And no, here he comes. And then I see behind him my son. He was a friend of Ron. And, oh, okay, he came in. Okay, come on in, Ron. Come on, bring Jose with you. Yeah. But you see, he came because he had a contact. He couldn't just walk in there, just any room in that building. He came, walked into my office because he came with my son. We walk into the presence of Almighty God in the name of His Son. You barge right in. Here I am. What are you doing here? Oh, your son. Oh, yeah, okay. Come on in. That's it. I believe that's what he's saying. You don't need to hesitate. Go right in there. Come boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. Come any time. As often as you want. Stay as long as you want. And then we are welcome to Him. So the Son's Father loves the Son's followers. But also, the Son's followers love the Son's Father. Verse 28. I came forth from Father, the Father, and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. See, Jesus is the key to the relationship to the Father. But once we have become part of the family, then God is also our Father, and He welcomes us. That's key. I am welcome into the presence of the God of the universe because I know His Son. And because He loves His Son's followers, I am welcome in his presence anytime. Welcome. I don't say, shouldn't come in here. No, I come boldly. And I can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's why I come sometimes. All right, so that's a word of direction, but now the word of affection. Verses 29 to 33. His boldness is revealed. Their boldness is revealed. Proverbs, he gives a proverb, 29. His disciples said to him, see how you are speaking plainly. See, now you're speaking plainly. And using no figure of speech. What they're saying is, now we understand. Oh yeah, we understand this. We know what's going on now. You can almost hear the bravado in their voices. Oh yeah, we understand all that. Okay, fine. Well, then they talk about his person. Now we are sure that you know all things. You have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. They have so much more to learn, but they think they know a lot. And that's their boldness revealed here. But now, their boldness rebuked in verses 31 to 33. They are to be tested, verse 31 to 32. Jesus said, answered them, do you now believe? You understand all this? Indeed, the hour is coming, and yes, and now has come. Remember, he's going to be crucified tomorrow. And you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. But I'm not alone. The Father is with me. So, the Father is with me. Let me settle on that just a minute. The Father was with him the entire life. All the time he was here, the Father was with him while he was on the earth, except one time. And that was the time when the sin of mankind was placed on him, and God cannot look on sin. And he turned his back on the Son, the only time they had been separated in all of eternity, past eternity, time, future eternity. Never, never again. Never do it. But he was separated from him then. But he said, I'll have the Father with me. And then it, when the Father turned his back, he said, my God, not, notice, not my Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And God had turned his back on him. And but he says, you're going to turn your back on me. The disciples were scattered. Peter comes to mind, remember? Ah, oh, I will go with you. I will die with you. You know, will you do that, Peter? You will deny me three times before the cock crows. And so he even swore he didn't know Jesus. Oh, see, bravado. Yeah. Well, not so fast, Peter. You too, Thomas. Thomas said the same thing on another occasion. He said, let us go to Jerusalem and die with him. What do you think about Thomas? What other name do you give Thomas? Doubter. Doubting Thomas. Yeah. He says, you're going to be going away from me. You'll be scattered. Leave me alone, except with the Father. Everyone was gone. All the disciples were gone except one, and it was John. And John was there, and he even accepted the role of Mary's, Jesus' mother's son, and her caretaker, her caregiver. So that's what Jesus thinks of their bravado. But two, they're to be triumphant. Verse 33. Peace through the word. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. See, they're going to need peace in the troublous times. And they, and we, of course, too, will find peace in God's word. To them it was found to be found in the teaching of the upper room discourse, which we've been talking about for the last quite a while. Chapters 14 to 16 were things he's preparing them for the tribulation they were to enter. So Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit would give further revelation, give them these to these disciples and other selected men, and he would guarantee its accuracy and give enlightenment for understanding it to believers of all who follow his precepts. So he's giving them the avenue for triumph. But then he's also saying power in the world, verse 33b. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Wow. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have it more and more. I think I mentioned last week, the more Christians have died in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined, it's going to get worse before it gets any better. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. See, the disciples and all believers have a dual existence. They are in Christ, but they're also in the world. In chapter 17, he's going to say in his high priestly prayer, Jesus is going to say to the Father, I don't say you take them out of the world, but keep them from the world. And that's what the ministry is going to be all through this time. And we're going to face it even more. They have in Jesus, they have peace. But the world works against them. The system is opposed to Jesus' message and ministry. The world just, and it's more and more. I remember the time when you just mentioned the name of the Lord, and everybody, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And whether they believed it or not, it was unanimous, it seemed like, when you mentioned anything about the Lord. Oh yes, that's great. I even remember one time, the NBA, Philadelphia, they had a vowed Christian playing on their team, and they had a special night for him, I forget his name, and they had things, people gave him gifts and said nice things about him after the game, or maybe before the game. And then his pastor, I think, gave him a Scofield Reference Bible. And everybody went, Today, you couldn't do that. It wouldn't allow it. What I'm saying to you is, things, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he says. See, they have a, Jesus has won the victory. That system doesn't faze him at all. He's the strong man who came to ruin Satan's kingdom. Matthew 12, 25, 29. Jesus is the victor, and we're on his side. We should rejoice in that victory. Be of good cheer. Be courageous. That word for being courageous is only used by Jesus, only spoken by Jesus in the Bible, New Testament. So maybe that's because he's the only one who can give that courage against the system of the world. So the one who won the victory can enable us to win the victory as well. Oh yeah, tribulation is approaching, no question. What do? We rely upon the Word. We rely upon the written Word, upon the living Word. He has overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Lord, thank you for